is wasn't happening. So Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 20, it just got three small verses here that I would like to read to you. The Bible says, Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His, and He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for You. Thank You that You are God alone. There is no other God. There may be some that try and proclaim themselves as God, but You, Lord, are the Lord God Almighty. You are omnipotent, and I thank You for that, Lord. Father, I pray tonight as I preach to Your people that You would allow me to preach in Your power and in Your ability. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity once again to stand here in this sacred desk and to proclaim, Thus saith the Lord. Thank You for the privilege. Thank You for the power of Your Holy Spirit that You give to believers, Lord, that enables us to work and to do the things that we are called to do. Lord, I pray that as I preach today that I would be a blessing and I would be a help and an encouragement to Your people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to preach to you on lessons from three kings, and more particular lessons on pride from three biblical kings. In Daniel 2 and verse number 21, the Bible says this of God, He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. God does all the things. The Bible also says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And the Lord's got everything under control. He's not freaked out. He's not afraid. He's not worried about what's going to happen. He's not worried about the political climate of the United States of America. He is well in control of everything that's going on. And He's not relinquished control, not one bit. He's not giving it up. So Daniel's story is probably one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. His incredible tale of how God, who does miraculous feats in His world, is renowned, I mean, all over the place. And perhaps the two best known are how that God delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire in the furnace, and how He shut the mouths of the lions there in the lion's den. And it's important to notice that God didn't keep His children from the furnace or the lion's den. He was just there with them. Thank you for singing that song, Miss Jones. He was just there with them in their time of trouble and in their time of need from Him. What was meant to cause them harm couldn't and didn't because God was there. And there's so much more in this book that bears His name. We see four separate kings as you look through the book of Daniel. There are four different kings that are listed in here. And those of you who went through that study with me on that, y'all know that. And each one of them had a specific purpose. Each one of them had a specific thing when they made this intersection with God's prophet Daniel. And so with the Holy Spirit's help, I want to preach tonight on three of those four kings that are mentioned in the book of Daniel. And I know that's not the typical message that we hear from the book of Daniel. We either hear about those stories of miraculous things that God did, and I believe that we can't over-preach those. That's just not what I want to focus on tonight. I believe there's some things that we can see inside the Word of God that are maybe overlooked because they're not as miraculous or as glamorous. They're not something that we would teach necessarily to children in a Sunday school class that would stick with them, but they are very beneficial to us spiritually. Amen? The Bible says that all Scripture, all Scripture is given to us and that it is profitable. Amen? It is not only profitable, it's profitable for reproof. It's profitable, I can't even say the word profitable. It is profitable for our instruction in righteousness. Amen? It teaches us, so there's always something more than just knowing the famous stories of the Word of God to get help from the Word of God. So look with me now at the first of these three kings that we'll talk about. Now we'll be preaching pretty much through the book of Daniel, so if you want to try and keep pace, you can, but if you haven't read the book of Daniel after this message tonight, you might want to go back home and read the book of Daniel again or reread the book of Daniel, at least through chapter number 6 is where we'll end up at tonight with the Lord's help. So the first king is probably somebody that's already in your mind tonight, and that's O King Nebuchadnezzar, amen, O King Neb, amen. He's a rowdy old rascal. So let's take a look at him. In chapters 1 and 2, there are some interesting events that take place with Nebuchadnezzar. God makes their countenance better in front of Nebuchadnezzar's prince. And you guys know the story. And when I'm saying there, when I'm talking about the people I'm talking about is Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. They purposed in their hearts that they would not partake of the king's meat, they ate the pulse that God had given them, that God had taught them to partake of. And because of this, God made their countenance better than what the king's meat would have been. So God gave Daniel wisdom to interpret the dream. That also happened in chapters 1 and 2. And because of those two events, Nebuchadnezzar declares Daniel's God the God of gods. Chapter 2 and verse number 47 is where that's found. And he elevates Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to high positions in the Babylonian kingdom in that time. So in chapter number 3, something changes in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. I don't know exactly what it was, but Nebuchadnezzar went from proclaiming God as the God of gods and the great God to setting up a golden image that required everyone, or he required everyone, to worship that image. And because the Hebrews had already made up their mind, the Bible says aforetime, amen, because they had already made up their mind, they decided that they were not going to worship this golden idol that Nebuchadnezzar had come up with. Little side note here, it'd be wise if Christians tonight in this service went ahead and made up your mind that whatever comes to you this week, you're not going to take your worship off of the Lord. You're going to keep worshiping the Lord no matter what comes, no matter what they tell you to bow down to, no matter what the world sticks in front of you. Just go ahead and make up your mind, you're going to serve the Lord God. And so Nebuchadnezzar is here. The Hebrews refuse to serve that golden image. The king becomes enraged and furious, and in his anger, he heats that furnace that you guys know about 7 times hotter than normal. It is so hot, in fact, that when the people go to check the temperature, when they go to throw them in there, it kills the men that walk up there that shouldn't even have to give their life, shouldn't even have to pay that price because of Nebuchadnezzar's anger, and only because of his anger, all because he wanted to have God's glory. Men of his own people lost their lives trying to get rid of the people who God had put there to preserve them. The Hebrews are faithful to God in that story, and God is faithful to them. That's my favorite thing about that story of the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, and God comes walking around. That's my favorite thing about that, is they were faithful to God. Because they were faithful to God, God was faithful to them. There are a lot of times in my life that God is much more faithful to me than I am to Him. God is much more and always more faithful to me than what I have been to Him. So Daniel chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, I want to read this to you. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The Bible even records that the smell of smoke when they came out of that furnace had not even passed on them. Now, I don't know the last time you got around a bonfire or a campfire, but you can't get nearly in any proximity to them things when you ain't going to come away smelling like that thing. Amen. And that thing will be, if you got a beard like me, you'll smell it for 2 or 3 days. Amen. Doesn't matter how much you wash, you just smell all that smoke and all that stuff. And here, this was the same thing. A fire was burning, a furnace was burning, and because of God's protection, the smell of smoke hadn't even passed on their clothes. But Nebuchadnezzar's story doesn't end just there. In chapter number 4, the king has a relapse. Let's look at verses 29 through 33. See, y'all thought I was kidding when I said I'd be preaching through the book of Daniel tonight, didn't you? No joke. Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 29, the Bible says, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for this cause of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. He lost his kingdom. Verse 32, I need to read it too. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall thou pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. I'd say that's a pretty bad state to be in, wouldn't you? He remained out of his mind until he realized that it wasn't him that built the kingdom. It was God that was in control. So verse number 37 says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. By this king's life, we see that pride goes before destruction. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is when we lift up our voices and begin to look around and see what we've done, what we've built, that we get to a place where we're very vulnerable. I preached about Saul this morning. You know what caused Saul to think that he could perform the priest's duties? Pride. You know what caused Saul to think that he could take the good out of the land from King Achab and take of the Amalekites that he had been told to go down there and utterly destroy? He thought he was doing something good. His pride told him that if he just saved the best sheep and the best oxen, that God would be honored. His pride told him that if he'll be disobedient, God would honor his disobedience. And the Bible tells us that Samuel said, hey, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Here's what old Nebuchadnezzar done. He was just like King Saul. He rebelled against God. He knew what God was. He knew who God was. He knew the power that God had. He knew what God could do. But his own pride caused him to spend time outdoors, laying in a field, eating grass like oxen. You imagine that? God knows exactly how to bring you low. This man was the king of Babylon, y'all. And he's out there in the middle of the field eating grass. And his hair grew and looked like eagle's feathers, and his nails grew long and looked like bird's claws. This was not a kingly looking man. This was not someone who looked like he should have been in any kind of authority. God took him out of a place and a position of authority and control and put him in a place where he had no control, not even over his own actions. See, that's what pride will do to us. It'll bring us to a place where we don't even realize that our own actions are out of control. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 2, verses 11 and 12, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, he shall be brought low. Well, Nebuchadnezzar the king learned a hard lesson in his pride. There was another king in the book of Daniel. He was the son, or actually the grandson, if you look at history. The Bible calls him the son of Nebuchadnezzar. It often does when it's speaking of family lineage, the grandson. It's speaking that they came out of their bloodline. His name was Belshazzar, the other king in the book of Daniel. And this king, he occupies the entire chapter 5. He is Nebuchadnezzar's son, or of his line, and he is a lot like his family before him. Let's look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. He was having a great feast, 1,000 lords. I don't know exactly how many people were downstairs this morning, 75 or 100. Took a lot of food to feed those people. Couldn't imagine having a feast where there were 1,000, 10 times what we saw. He had decided that they would drink from the vessels that belonged to the Lord. And not only did he decide to do that, but then he praised some false gods with items that belonged to the one and only Lord. He took the gifts of God and he used them for something other than God's purposes. That's a dangerous place to be. Exodus 34 and verse number 14, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God." And then something very frightening happens next in this story. In verses 5 and 6, we read, "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand and that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another." Something great happens, though, out of this fear. They remember Daniel, verses 11 through 13, and they call him back into service. Daniel reminds Belshazzar of his father in verses 18 through 22. Daniel identifies the real problem in verse number 23. Daniel interprets the writing in verses 24 through 28, and Belshazzar meets his demise in verse number 30. So what can we learn from this king? Pride causes death and loss. Psalms chapter 10, verses 4 through 7 says, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. For as for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He saith in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursings and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity." Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." You ever been around somebody that says, "I'll never be there. That'll never happen to me. Not in my house." A fun little illustration of that is when new parents say, "Oh, my kid will never do that." And then here come their kids nevering like they've never before, amen? And they never all over the place. We have to be careful having our pride in front of us and even taking the gifts that God has given to us and using for purposes that do not glorify Him. I believe that it's a dangerous place for Christians to be when we allow our pride to get us in a place where we think that nothing can touch us, nothing can happen to us. Wait a minute, preacher, you just preached this morning and said that God protects us. Absolutely does. When we abide under the shadow of His wing, the moment that you get out from up under the shadow of that wing and you start trusting in your pride, the Lord takes that protection away from you. He might leave a little bit of it. You better be glad that He does. Amen. He might back off some of that protection, let some things come your way that do not feel too good. That ain't
the fuzzy preaching, is it?
We are not careful. We will allow our pride to cause death and loss in our life, and we'll never see it. The fool's way is right in his own eyes. There's going to come a day when you've heard the term the battle of Armageddon. There will be people there that will still curse God with their skin burnt to their bones, with gnashing of teeth going on and blood running as high as the horse's bridle. Read the book of Revelation. They will still curse God because of their pride. Even in that day and time, we look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus over there in the book of Luke. And the rich man, even while he was there in that horrible place, still had pride. He looked at Abraham and Abraham's bosom, saw Lazarus there, and he said, "Send Lazarus to go tell my five brethren." That was pride. That wasn't concern, that was pride. Why can't he go? "Go send Lazarus to tell my five brothers." Still had pride in his heart. Even after God had dealt with him. Still had that foolish pride. Didn't realize the death and the loss that was all around him. He wanted him to go and tell. And this is what Abraham said. They've got Moses and the prophets. And if they'll not hear them, they'll not listen though one raises from the dead. That scripture tells me that it wouldn't matter if a man that you saw die, embalmed, placed in a casket, and come back up out of the grave, if he stood up here and preached to you the gospel, if you wouldn't hear me tonight, you wouldn't hear him either. Our pride is a dangerous thing that, as it did to Belshazzar, can do to us too. It can bring death and loss. I find it very interesting that one group of society dedicates a whole month to call it Pride Month. I don't believe that they understand exactly how dangerous that is. May God help them, and may God give Christians the ability to be compassionate toward them and still give them the gospel, even in the midst of their pride. There's one more king I want to look at. You can pronounce his name one of two ways, whichever one fits you best. Darius or Darius. In chapter number 6, this king is not a Babylonian king as Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar are. He is a Persian. God has removed the kingdom from the Babylonian kings, and he has given it to a whole different people entirely. And pride had cost Nebuchadnezzar's line to lose their kingdom. And so Darius is king when Daniel faces the den of lions. And Darius sets up 120 princes to govern the kingdom, and Daniel is one of the top men there, or is the top man. And these men seek an opportunity to get rid of Daniel in chapter 6, verse number 4. They make an appeal to the king in verse number 7. The king signs a wicked decree in verse number 9, saying that if you don't bow and you don't worship and you don't do what happens when the music plays, then you get thrown in the lion's den. Daniel just goes ahead and prays anyway, as he did aforetime. Daniel gets caught, I like that, praying. Would to God that some of us would get caught praying. In verse number 11, the king realizes his discrepancy. In verse number 14, Daniel is cast in the den of lions. In verses 16 and 17, in verses 18 through 20, the king spends a sleepless night wondering what's going to happen to the prophet of God. And then Daniel reveals that God delivers him in verses 22 and 23. So what can we learn from this king's story? That pride blinds us. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well of eyes is wisdom." 1 John 2, in verse number 11, the Bible says, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." You see, these men, they hated Daniel, their brother. They hated this guy who is in the same ranks as them because of the light that he was to that lost and dying world there. But these men hated Daniel. They were blind to the true value of God's prophet. It didn't matter that he had already helped in Daniel chapter number 5. It didn't matter that he had already helped in Daniel chapter number 3 and chapter number 2. They didn't care. All they cared about was the here and now, because their pride had blinded them. So they appealed to the king's pride, and he couldn't see what predicament laid in store. He told them that he ought to be worshipped, not anybody else. He ought to be prayed to, not anybody else. But pride didn't show the king the heartache of betraying his friend. And our pride never will either. Pride didn't show him the displeasure in his own actions that he would find. Here's what I've learned. When I do what I want to do, or what I think feels good to the flesh, immediately after the event has taken place, I am not pleased. Pride didn't show him that the others would not extend grace to him when he changed his mind. Pride did not show him the worry that he would have to endure through that night. Pride did not show him the sleepless night that he would spend. Pride didn't show him that he'd lose his appetite, not be able to eat because of one little signature that spoke to his pride. Pride never reveals the truth. It always blinds us. It always blinds us. And if we are not careful, we will allow our own pride to damage us as men, women, boys, and girls of God. These lessons from 3 Kings. Pride blinds us. Pride causes death and loss. And pride goes before destruction. I guess if there's one thing that I battle a lot, pride. My own pride. Matter of fact, when I get real hurt, my daddy used to say it like this, hurt your pride, didn't it? It wasn't really me that got hurt, it was my pride. And that's a big stain. But I would to God that Christians were able to set their pride to the side and say, Lord, hear my, send me, use me, keep me, strengthen me, help me, deliver me, work with me, work through me. So we pray to be used of God. But nobody lines up for the dirty jobs. I know plenty of young preachers, young evangelists, that they talk about being used of God. And they want to see God do great things with their ministry. But they don't want to give any of their time. The hospitals are full of people that need to be ministered to. The nursing homes are starved for people to come. The homeless are begging for somebody to come and reach out to them. That pride, that can get us. Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, I don't completely understand why that you put this message on my heart tonight. Lord, I know that you will use your word to work in my heart as well as the heart of others. I know, Lord, that your word is greater than my word. Lord, I pray that you would help me to remember to set my pride aside. Lord, how easy it is to allow my pride to swell up within me. How soon it happens. God, I pray that you would give me your wisdom, your mercy. Lord, help our church tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name.